You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, today, what we're going to do is we're going to begin a new lecture series. In particular, what we want to talk about is the conscience with Martin Luther as he teaches us in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, oh, and of course 4. So the first four chapters of the first book of Moses, Luther is going to lay out an understanding of the conscience for us, which of course will help us to understand the entire rest of the scriptures. So we're going to look at Luther's lectures on Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, we have a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, in the preface to Luther's lectures here on Genesis, before he starts with chapter 1, he ends with this blessing. And hear these words of Luther. May our Lord Jesus Christ perfect his work, which he has begun in us, and hasten that day of our redemption, for which we long with uplifted heads, and for which we sigh and wait in pure faith and a good conscience. Now, I want to stop right there with this notion. Luther's lectures on Genesis is given to us as a gift by which we would receive with gratefulness from God a good conscience. Now, how do we receive a good conscience? Well, by God's word, and of course, not just any word, but the good word, the word about Jesus, the one who comes to make our consciences good. In fact, the whole Reformation can be seen as a pastoral reformation. The concern for Luther and the Reformers was the soul of the individuals throughout Europe, the parishioners. So that Jesus wanted to give to his parishioners a good conscience, a comforted conscience, a conscience that is at peace with God. Now, the only way that that can happen is by hearing the good word of Jesus. There were two main principles of the Reformation, and they go together. They coincide and connect. First, we want to give all proper glory and honor to Jesus, giving to him the proper regard for who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do. That Jesus alone is the one mediator between man and God. So we want to give all glory to Jesus. But at the same time, what we want to do in the second place is to give comfort to the terrified consciences. Now, for Luther, this was a pastoral concern. During his day as a priest, as a parish priest, he was caring for the souls of those who were entrusted to him. However, the common practice, the common quote-unquote pastoral practice, ended up stealing glory away from Jesus, and then giving that glory to something else or someone else, namely a saint or two or three, or most clearly, the Virgin Mary. Now, in Luther's day, the common practice was to make mediators, in the plural, out of the saints. So you could pick and choose which saint you wanted to stand as your advocate before Jesus, because Jesus was seen as a stern judge. But when Luther comes on the scene, Luther says the good word, the gospel, the good news is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your sin is on him. Your wickedness has been imputed to him in his death on the cross. As the vicarious satisfaction, he dies in your place, in that atonement, making you right with God. He pays the penalty that you owe. And then at the same time, his righteousness is imputed, reckoned, declared to be yours. And not an artificial pretend declaring, just like it wasn't an artificial pretend declaring your wickedness to Jesus. He truly died for your sin. Well, now by faith, you truly have his righteousness before God. Now, as a reformer, Luther wanted to take what was deformed in the pastoral practice and preaching of the Middle Ages, where the common practice was to steal the glory from Christ and give it to another, to a saint, or even to yourself in your own works, trying to make satisfaction for your sin. Now, you can see how this easily flows. Once the true glory, honor, and respect is given to Jesus and his office, his person and his work, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one mediator, our high priest, who stands as our advocate, the righteous one, who stands between us and God's wrath, that Jesus is the one who stands between the wrath of God in our sin. Now, as soon as we give Jesus the proper honor and glory due his name, then naturally the true comfort flows from Jesus, the mediator, to the individual who hears the good news. This is where the pastoral care of the conscience comes in. The terrified conscience is now comforted. The guilty conscience is now absolved and cleansed, made right with God, given peace. And the only way that we have peace is by faith in Jesus, who gives us access to the Father. And that's what Paul is going to say, of course, in Romans chapter 5, in which he instructs the baptized by saying this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And therefore, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, notice that we have access through Christ. He's the one mediator. He is the one way to the Father. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Unless we believe in him, we will die in our sin. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace in our consciences. At the time of Luther, not only was the glory being stolen away from Christ, but the individual parishioner was being robbed of the true comfort that can only be found in the person and work of Jesus, the one mediator, our high priest, the righteous one, our advocate, the one who is the propitiation for our sins. And of course, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. During the time of the Middle Ages, the priest in this practice that was deformed would steal glory from Jesus and give the glory to saints instead, or the glory to the individual in his own person, in his own work. However it is, it's based upon works that are not Christ's works. And then he would rob the individual conscience of true peace found only in Jesus. You see, the conscience was always restless, always wondering, have I done enough? Did I make satisfaction and amends for all of my sins? Well, the gospel promise is that Jesus is the one atoning sacrifice, the vicarious atonement, the one who dies in our stead for our sin, the one who perfectly was obedient unto death. There was no sin in him. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is the message of the gospel, the message of the cross, the message of Jesus for you. He came for you. He died for you. He rose for you, and now he's ascended into heaven as the one mediator for you. Now, we want to be clear here that the whole purpose of the Reformation was for the proper pastoral care of the conscience. Now, as a pastor, Luther understood that this is a spiritual battle for the soul, and it is Satan who wants to keep the people of God from hearing the good word of God. Satan does not want the truth of God's word to be heard by God's people. I mean, this is what he's been doing since the beginning in the garden. When God spoke creation into existence, God's word is light and life. Well, the devil comes to steal this light and try to take away the life that is found only in God's word. God's word is truth, and God is truthful to what he says. Now, the devil, on the other hand, well, he is a liar. He's the father of lies. And of course, he is a murderer from the beginning. Now, Luther realizes that the only way to dispel the darkness of the devil and his deception is to bring forth the light of God's word in its truth and purity. And so Luther proclaims the clear word of God about the person and work of Christ. And of course, take note here that it's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the clear word of God, the promise of the Messiah, is given, that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus, the only Savior, the only one in which we can find the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. But ever since the beginning, the devil does not want the people of God to rejoice in God's voice. The devil does not want the people of God to have faith in the promises of God. The devil wants to mess with the consciences of God's people. You see, this is a battle of words. It is a spiritual war, and it takes place in the conscience. Now, again, understand that the devil is a deceiver. He works on both ends of the spectrum with the conscience. He twists, he distorts, and he tries to misshape the conscience. So on one hand, he might take the conscience and make the conscience oppressed and guilty and terrified and in a state of no hope. And then on the other hand, he might misinform the conscience and deform the conscience so that the individual thinks that he has no sin. He thinks he has a good conscience. He thinks he has a clean conscience because of the works that he has done. You see how tricky the devil is? This is all based upon works. And so notice the conscience is this tool and it is a gauge for works. But the devil likes to distort it so that the conscience cannot accurately measure the works. So on one hand, the works are amplified by the devil. The devil wants you to see how evil and wicked the works are, and the conscience goes crazy. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Or on the other hand, the devil wants the conscience to look at the deeds of the person, the works of the person, and say, look how wonderful they are, so that the individual becomes prideful and he silences his conscience and doesn't even realize that what he's doing is sin, or doesn't even think that he sins at all, but instead thinks that he's doing a good thing because the conscience is broken and it's not accurately measuring the deeds and the works of the person. Now remember, the devil is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Now let's go ahead and hear from Martin Luther and his lectures on this topic. Now bear in mind, I have not been able to create a Luther voice, but pretend like you're hearing the voice of Luther here. So this is Luther now speaking. In the first place, the long-suffering of God is great. Of course, that sounds a little bit silly, but this is Luther talking, okay? So Luther says, in the first place, the long-suffering of God is great. Therefore, he does not punish sin immediately. If he did, we should soon perish. Now, this long-suffering of God, Satan ever abuses. and it just suits his purpose that man should not immediately feel his sin. Now, let's just pause here again. Notice the idea that when you do a deed, the conscience is a gauge, and it's an instrument that is going to sound an alarm so that you feel the guilt. But when you're doing the sin, because of the corrupted heart, we tend to not feel it as a bad feeling, but yet we actually like sin. We like to sin, and we like the way that sin feels. That's how corrupted our hearts are. So notice that Luther is saying that in this state, that man doesn't immediately feel his sin. But the conscience is that instrument that's supposed to ring the alarm, sound the alarm, wake us up and tell us you have done something that is against God's will, and then give us that guilt so that we recognize and realize that we have broken the commandments of God. But now going back to Luther. Luther says, "And it just suits his purpose that man should not immediately feel his sin." Now, of course, this Luther voice isn't really working for me. Maybe I should have some kind of a German accent. Anyway, keep listening. Here we go. We continue this. "For because punishment is thus deferred, Satan fills the mind with security and unconcern." Okay, now we're going to pause right there. You get what's happening here? Satan is going to use the situation. He's going to use sin to his advantage. He's going to try to distort the conscience to his advantage. So here he's filling the mind with security and unconcern. So this is the idea that you've sinned, but the alarm is not going off in your conscience. Satan helps you hit the snooze button and you go back to sleep. So you're not paying attention to what happened at all. You are not mindful of your sinful and wicked actions. You're actually secure. You're unconcerned. It doesn't faze you at all. Now Luther continues. "So that a man is not only kept blind to the fact that he has sinned, but is caused to take delight and to glory in his sins." Okay, now here's where Luther is talking about this idea where Satan is going to use sin to his advantage, and he's going to distort the conscience, misinform it, deform it. And so that the conscience is now at a snooze button, if you will. The conscience has been, let's say, disconnected. Okay, it's not working, right? The conscience has been disarmed or even turned off. So the individual feels secure and unconcerned and blinded to the reality of sin. And in fact, not only that, but the individual now rejoices in sin, okay, delights in wickedness. All right, now we go back to Luther, and we see Luther digging in with the whole issue of the false pastoral practice under the papacy. And so here's what Luther says. "All of this we behold in the popes and the papists." Now, of course, let's pause here. Again, what he means by the popes is the one who is in the office of bishop in Rome, the one who is said to be, by human arrangement, the head of all earthly churches. Now, Luther is just referring to the common understanding of the history of the different popes through the ages who have filled this office. There have been many wicked men doing wicked things, being unconcerned and secure in that office, turning the other way and ignoring sin, ignoring the misuse and the abuse that's going on in the church. This is the immorality that's rampant in the Middle Ages, where constantly you have councils trying to reform the church and the practice of the pope, and then the papists are those who are following the pope in these practices, the ones who look to him as the leader who leads them into this security, this practice of stealing glory from Jesus and giving that honor to someone or something else, to your own works. And then, of course, relishing in the wicked works that were rampant throughout the Roman Empire and in the church itself, within the whole priesthood. Luther's addressing all of these issues of immorality. And then, of course, robbing the individuals of true comfort in the conscience, but instead letting individuals stay in that uncertainty and that false security of being okay because the blind are leading the blind. Now let's go back to Luther. And now notice what he says here. If they could see with their eyes and hearts the slaughterhouse of conscience, yea, the perdition into which they bring men by their impious doctrine, they would without doubt change their doctrine. Okay, so now notice the language that Luther's using here, that this teaching, this practice by the Bishop of Rome and the papist who follow him, the blind leading the blind, who are stealing honor and glory from Jesus, giving it to someone or something else, and then robbing consciences of true peace with Jesus, that this is a slaughterhouse of the conscience. And we want to pause there and contemplate this image, that the church is here on earth to forgive sins. The church is here on earth to comfort consciences. The church is here on earth to give all glory that is due the name of Jesus, the one who alone is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, makes satisfaction for our sin on the cross, rises again for our justification, and then, of course, ascends into heaven to be our advocate, our high priest, our mediator, who stands between us and the wrath of God because of our sin. The church is here for this purpose, to take the pastoral care seriously, that we're here for the consciences of the people, to give to them a good conscience, a clear conscience, a conscience that is at rest, a joyful conscience, a conscience that is at peace with God. But instead, what Luther sees is the church misusing and abusing the offices and the gifts that God has given. That the church has turned this into a circus and made this even worse, a slaughterhouse of the conscience. So again, this picture is just, it's terrifying. That a slaughterhouse is a place where you lead the animals in to be slaughtered so that you can devour them and eat them. Now, the conscience is here not for your good, but you're here for the good of the conscience of others, as a pastor, as a priest, as a bishop, as one who is to point everybody to the bishop of our souls, being Jesus Christ. The pastor, the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, who lays down his life for the sheep. But instead, the church has become the slaughterhouse. Now see, Jesus told us that in the world hates him, the world will hate us. There will be persecution, there will be murder, there will be all kinds of trials and tribulations and troubles. Yet Jesus says in John's gospel, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And then Jesus teaches us very clearly in John's gospel, the peace that I give is not the peace of the world. This is a peace with God in the conscience by faith in the person and work of Christ. But instead of the church being a hospital, or I should even say a hospice for poor sinners who are learning to die to sin, the church has become a slaughterhouse of the conscience. Instead of helping the conscience, healing the conscience, the church is destroying consciences. This is the root problem that the Reformation is addressing. This is not about power. It's not about prestige. It's not about having the right to decide what is good in your own eyes. Now, for example, in the document, The Power and Primacy of the Papacy, written by Philip Melanchthon in defense of the Reformation for the purpose of restoring proper honor and glory to Christ and the true comfort being distributed to the individual consciences. So Philip Melanchthon writes this: "The doctrine of repentance has been utterly corrupted by the Pope and his adherents, for they teach that sins are remitted because of the worth of our works. Then they bid us doubt whether the remission takes place. They nowhere teach that sins are remitted freely for Christ's sake, and that by this faith we obtain the remission of sins. Thus, they obscure the glory of Christ and deprive consciences of firm consolation, and they abolish true divine services, namely the exercises of faith, struggling with despair." And Philip goes on to say, "They have obscured the doctrine concerning sin, and have invented a tradition concerning the enumeration of offenses, producing many errors and despair. They have devised, in addition, satisfactions whereby they have also obscured the benefit and merit of Christ." Now, this is Philip Melanchthon kind of summarizing the issue at hand in the Reformation, addressing the misuse and abuse of power by the Bishop of Rome and the bishops who follow after him, that they were given an office by Christ to give glory to Christ here on earth, and to hand out the true treasure of the church, that is the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ, in order to console terrified consciences, to cleanse guilty consciences, to give peace to the restless conscience. But instead of healing consciences, they have become a slaughterhouse for the conscience, as Luther says. Now, going back to Luther's lecture, on Genesis chapter 3, Luther says this: "If they could see with their eyes and hearts the slaughterhouse of conscience, yea, the perdition in which they bring men by their impious doctrine, they would without doubt change their doctrine. But now Satan so dazzles their eyes, as it were, with his delusions, that they cannot perceive their own judgment and the wrath of God which hangs over them. Therefore, in the very midst of these mighty sins, they live with the greatest security, even with gladness and rejoicing, displaying their magnificent triumphs as if they had performed the most noble achievements." Now again, what Luther is getting at is the misuse and the abuse of power and authority in the Church of Rome. Instead of dispensing the true treasure of the gospel to the laity, the Bishop of Rome is getting wealthy and rich based upon the earthly treasures of the people. Luther was appalled that the Church of Rome became a slaughterhouse of consciences.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.